And verse number, let's look at verse number 9. And it says, "And I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, I pray that you'd give us this, the power of your Holy Spirit as we get this evening's message. I pray, God, that you'd touch our hearts. Deal with us, we pray in your name. Amen. These are some interesting titles, some names, Sanballat and Tobiah. There's one more. Look down in verse 19, if you will. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?'" Nehemiah came after, you know, that he, so far as we have learned, he was an ordinary man. He was not an extraordinary man. He's just a businessman. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. Ezra was a priest. There are other preachers that were preaching and prophesying during this time, but this man was just a regular old businessman led of God with a burden, because the place of God's presence, Jerusalem, had been torn down and laid waste. And it burdened his heart. I'm afraid that we're so filled with the world that sometimes we don't see the devastation that America's going through because of the sin of America. We don't even see it sometimes. But we're living in a spiritually devastated country. And it won't be long before we see more and more the physical effects of following this course of action. We also went out further and we saw some things about Nehemiah that he began to pray. We preached on the prayers of Nehemiah. Following that, we preached on getting started, and that he had to wait on God, waiting on God, waiting on God, waiting on God. And then God, in God's timing, brought the miracle of the beginning of chapter 2. So he gets to Jerusalem. And he comes in, and you think the first thing he'd do is just start straight to the work. But he waits 3 days. Now, I read this. I thought this was interesting. Let me read this to you. "By the time Nehemiah entered Jerusalem in the land of Israel, he would have traveled for many days. To travel from Shushan to Jerusalem could have taken Nehemiah upwards of 3 months, depending on the route that he traveled, whether he went the longer, fertile crescent route or cut straight across the desert on a shorter but more precarious route. We do know from Scripture that the walls were finished by the month Elul, which corresponds to our September. This means that in about 5 months from the time Nehemiah got his commission, in what is now April, Nisan, from 5 months from this point, the walls were finished. Since the wall building took 52 days, according to chapter 6, verse 15, this leaves a bit over 3 months for travel time and for the setting up of the building program. All of this says that Nehemiah wasn't the kind of person to waste time. He didn't dilly-dally. When it came time to get busy for God, he waited on God. When God moved, he got right to the task. And that's a good thing for all of us to take into heart, is that we need to have the same kind of unction, the same kind of desire that God has called us to do something. And God has called us to rebuild and get to revival and to restore our land. And God's done it. He's laid the progress out. He's given us the plan, and he wants to give us the power. Now get to the work. But then right away he comes to three enemies. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. Tobiah ruled in the kingdom of Ammon. And Geshem was a part of and his sons ruled the Arab nations that surrounded. So these people were the enemies of God's people. And the message tonight is on the opposition to the work of revival. Every time you get up to do something for God, there will always be a Sanballat, a Tobiah, and a Geshem. And whether you're trying to build a godly home, whether you're searching for revival, you're building a pure mind, an honest character, or any number of things, whatever the Lord has called you to do, there will always be an enemy that opposes the work of God. Every time there's a voice from heaven pointing the direction, there will be an opposition from hell. If you think that walking with Christ was going to be just an easy road, you've missed the whole point. We're in a serious battle with the forces of evil. We're in a battle against the devil's way, and boy, he's a sly one. He sets us in a position where we are letting things into our lives, perhaps, that is directly orchestrated by the devil. Say, Pastor, where are we doing that? Let me ask you about our entertainment. Our entertainment that we allow in the home, could it be that the devil has an inroads because we're too lenient with the things that are allowed to pass through into our children's minds? And so at the point where we're praying for revival and we're asking for God to give us strength to witness, and we're asking for God to build a strong home and to have a good marriage, etc., etc., we're giving in to the enemy on so many fronts. Christian, this is opposition to the will of God. This is not a friend or a pal or a teddy bear with which to cuddle up. It is an enemy that wants to destroy your life. Be sober, the Lord says. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You're here in church. That means you love the Lord. You have an intention and you have a desire to do what's right. People don't come out to church unless there's something sparked in their heart. On a normal basis, they don't come because they're just wanting to feel good. They come because they're searching for something. And the answer is that God has enrolled you into a battle. You are part of a battle. You say, Pastor, I didn't want to get into a battle. The battle came to us. The devil attacks us, you see. You can say, I'm just going to sit back and not fight. But then you'll be destroyed because you're being attacked by the devil. And as we are enrolled in this great battle that's waging back and forth in this life, you and I have one responsibility, and that is to get a hold of the shepherd, the captain of our battle, the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow his commands. If we'll do that, it just simplifies everything. But when you do, expect that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem will be there. Jesus warned his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Meaning this was going to be a battle, a fight. And we have many blessings. We are given so many blessings. We have triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory. Friend, it seems to me like I am blessed more than I could ever possibly return thanks to God enough. I believe that our church has experienced great overflow of God's blessings. I credit the Lord with every good thing that comes into our life, but mark it down. The minute we try to go forward for God, something is going to come that we could call a big opposition to God's work. Notice two ways, and then we'll follow it up with a number of, but in this chapter, two ways that they opposed. Now notice, first of all, in verse 19, that we'll call this public ridicule. Public ridicule. But in verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king. Now, public ridicule works more than you and I care to admit. Nobody likes to be held up to scorn. It gets worse, though. I want to say there's somewhere along the line that they will start their opposition. In each case, it starts at some point, and then it's going to get worse. The next thing is intimidation. They say, "What is this thing that ye do?" They stand there as they are kings. They are leaders of their particular little city, states, and responsibilities. This Sanballat and Tobias and Geshem, they have their responsibilities, their positions of power, and they come and say, "What is it that you're doing?" They do that on different levels, and public ridicule is intended to produce personal embarrassment. Intimidation is intended to produce fear. And these two forms of opposition have worked wonders in keeping Christians from doing things, forward progress for the Lord. I believe that history tells us that the persecution of believers can get a lot worse than just words. We say to the children, we teach them, at least my parents did, to say sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Right? And so we tend to think, hey, Christian, under these circumstances, buck up, straighten up your back, stand up tall, and don't worry about what people say about us. I wish it could be left to that. But look at chapter 4, if you will. They never stopped the whole time during this work that he was called to do. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that he was building the wall, he was wroth and took indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" So here's... it's already happened. People have come by and said, they've said it to me, they've said it to others, "Hey, Pastor, do you really believe that revival is possible in our day? I believe that revival is biblical because the Lord has not come back yet. And as long as we're here, revival remains an opportunity to turn the hearts of a community, hearts of a church, starts with a family, starts with an individual, and saying God can give us personal revival that can spread to a national revival if it were the will of God. I believe it, but there are people that oppose it and say revival can't happen anymore in our day. Now, there are things that would really have to change. The ecumenical movement would say, hey, if we're going to have a national movement, they want to adopt it. They want to take it and say, let's have rock and roll worship together. Let's have compromise on the Bible, compromise on all of the standards that we have. Let's make it a fun fest of just getting together. And maybe we can have a Catholic priest preach with a Mormon bishop and then have the Baptist preacher get up and we can all get together and have a good time. Friends, that's not revival. That's ungodly. And God wants us to have revival. It's going to come because it's holy. And it's going to come because there's a few people, not a great number. But I still believe that God can start something that can become a big thing in the eyes of God. Something that we can look at and wonder in amazement, saying, oh, that God would could do it again and again and again. The effects of revival. But there are those that say, will you really see revival? And just like this verse, will they revive the stones out of the heaps? I feel like that in America. We've seen the blessings of God to a point where America has turned on God and saying, we don't need heaven. We're going to say you're not there. Get out of our government. Get out of our schools. Get out of our lives. Get out of our families. We can do what we want. We can sin without any shame. And listen to me. If we're going to see revival, it'll come out of the rubbish. It'll come out of the heaps that are left from the destruction of this country spiritually. But I still believe that God can do what God wants to do. He did it in so many ways. He brought a miracle here that we've seen, a miracle that is physical with regard to the finances of this building. Friend, that is a small thing compared to what we're asking for with personal and spiritual revival. What we're asking for is bigger than that. But if we have a God that will show himself, by the way, he wouldn't have done that if he had a plan to just stop right there. He wanted to do that so we had the faith to go forward another step and say, I've seen God provide for us. Now let's go forward for God and do what God wants us to do. Not to be stagnant, but to face the opposition against revival, against our the salvation of this community. And we can face that opposition in the miracle working God that we claim to serve. Friend, that's the kind of God there is. Not a pansy God that on the side is interested in holding hands in an ecumenical way, but a God who says, get right with me or else. People do not get right by giving up their beliefs. They get right because they get right with God. And that's what has to happen across this city. We have opposition that comes. They begin to ridicule. They begin to say, hey, you know what you're getting into isn't going to work. I don't know how many people coming to Pocatello said that it wasn't going to work. But when we went to Belize, they said it wouldn't work. I've been reamed out on both accounts. People on the phone, preachers that I call, and they tell me how wrong I am for going to first to Belize and then to come here. And they say, people don't get saved. And they said, Mormons don't get saved. And when they do get saved, they never leave their church. I can't make any sense out of that anyway. But you know, they yell and they scream and they tell me it can't be done. And I agree with them. I at both accounts, I said, yes, sir. They're both. When I was going to Belize, it was an older preacher. And when I was coming here, it was another older preacher. And in both accounts, I said, I know you're right. But there is a God who called me to go and I must go. And God has to do whatever's going to be done. We have to trust in God. Now people come say, it isn't going to happen. That's what they did. Look at chapter 4, verse number 7. They came around again. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, now they're multiplying. The enemies of God are finding recruits. And they heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth. And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight. So now they have intent on doing something physical. Now the whole scheme was thwarted. Nehemiah found out about it, and so they armed all the people. So they began to work on the wall in one hand with a spear or a sword, the other hand with a trough. Can you imagine how much slower that would go? But still, they faced the opposition that was thrown at them in face of what God had said to do. This is an amazing thing. Okay. You guys coming back?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. We have. I'm not going to preach very long. Okay. I don't like to insult visitors, but the rest of you, you kids, stay put. I don't even preach as long as your cartoon lasts. Okay? Stay put. Use the bathroom before church. Get in here. This is important. This is we're trying to do something for God. Okay? I mean, cartoons get more attention sometimes than preachers and pulpits. All right, and then it throws the whole train of thought off. I have no idea where I'm at now. Okay, so just think on that when you get up in a church service. This is so very important. People that come to this church are facing the devil every single moment of their life. And if nothing else in a sermon like this, you ought to have enough courtesy that there's somebody else that needs this message, even if I don't care to listen. That's my thought on it. So stay put. Some of you get up and you run out like you kids run out like you. Why did you come? You come to church to go to the bathroom? Stay home. That's what I believe.
Now, this is it. You're going to face the devil, a real devil. A real devil that's going to try to destroy your children. And we're speaking about getting the victory over the devil, the opposition against our lives. Look at chapter 6, if you will. There was something else I was going to say here, but I don't have any idea. Verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left in, though at the time I had not set the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages and in the plain of Ono. I almost preached one time a message about don't go to Ono. All right, because I might save that for one of the teen meetings. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers, and this is where he says, I am doing a great work, I cannot come down. This is important for you to understand that the intensity of the problems that are going to oppose us grows. First, they started with just public ridicule and embarrassment. Then they got arms, they got swords and staves and started to organize into a battle. Say, let's go kill them. Let's go fight against these people. And then it gets worse. These people are coming to the point where now they say, let's parlay. Listen, you know what? There's some things you don't need to parlay about. You just know it's wrong. I don't need to parlay with somebody on whether cursing is wrong. I know it's wrong. I don't need to watch it on television. I don't need to listen to it on the radio. It is wrong. What is the parlay about? He said, let's go meet face to face. And you know, you don't need to go to the Valley of Ono. The Christians don't need to put their footprints there. Go to verse number 6. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And they start making lies up. Oh, don't you know that they're building this so you can be the king and you can start to rebel against Persia? He tells them afterwards that these things you're making up. Verse 8, he says, thou feignest them out of thine own heart. They're not even real. You know how hard it is to deal with false accusations? You know, they put it in the newspaper and they think, well, you know, this is what that church does. What do they know? They've never even come into the church. You wait. When we start moving for God, we start seeing some progress. Some more of these people get saved from what is the common church around this neighborhood. And you'll see them fight opposition. And then the last thing is chapter 13. This is dangerous. Do you know they can't come against us unless we allow them into our lives? Sin cannot rule your life until you say yes to it. You follow me? The enemies can't get you. Say, but the devil, boy, the devil's fighting me. You know, the Bible says resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. He can't hurt a Christian unless you say yes to him. Look at chapter 13, please, in verse number 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Wow. So what this evil does, this opposition, when they can't get you from the outside, they fight in different ways. They want to act like they're your pal. Let's hold hands. Let's get together. And so Nehemiah had to report back to the palace in Shushan. He goes out and he comes back and he finds that while he's gone, one of the leaders of the temple has cleaned out one of the rooms that belonged to the house of God. And they've moved the man Tobiah right into the house of God. How shameful it is that God's people compromise with sin. So Nehemiah does the logical thing. He gets a bunch of young men together. He goes in his room, bursts down the door. I'm imagining this. And he says, see all this garbage? Throw it out. Throw it right on the street. Let it block the traffic. Let everybody know we're going to keep this place holy. Oh. Oh, he's so extreme. That's what people are today. That preacher's so mean, he thinks you need to throw out your sin. Are you following what I'm saying? Oh, that church down there, they told me that if I had liquor in my house, I should just pour it out. Get rid of it. If I have dirty movies, I should crush them and burn them. If I have bad music, I should throw it away. Oh, they're so extreme. Now, if you're going to live for God,
somebody's going to say you're extreme. I don't think it's very extreme to get liquor out of your home. I don't think that's extreme. I think it's kind of extremely compromising to bring it in to begin with. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. But why do people say, but see, the accusations come, that's so extreme. And people, oh, you're so extreme. No, I just believe God is holy. That's extreme. And this unholy world is going to answer to that holy God one day. Some facts about the opposition. I wanted to read all those verses to you because I wanted you to see that in the whole mission, Of Nehemiah, they were always there. You've got to see this. So the first point that I have about opposition in Nehemiah's day is that it's normal and to be expected. I mean, he didn't come down. Now, it would seem like the fun thing to do would be, okay, you got these three idiots coming to stop the work of God, pull out a gun and pow, 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 took care of that problem. But you know, your problems aren't going away like that either. Are they? The opposition to your prayer time. What keeps us from revival? What keeps us from doing the work of God, from having a good family? You say, man, most of it's just my own flesh. And that is not going away because you say, okay, flesh, pow. You know, it's a battle you're going to face till the Lord comes back or we see Jesus. I think sometimes the devil wants you to feel guilty because you have opposition to doing right. Now follow me just a second. Did Nehemiah get to pick Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem? You know, wouldn't you like to be able to go into this world and say, if you had to get in an arena and fight somebody, you say, I think I'll pick him, him, and him, but only one at a time. Well, who would you pick? The three wimpiest looking guys there. Wouldn't you? I mean, but you know, you don't get to choose your opposition. You get up to do something for the Lord. You say, I'm going to read my Bible every day. And then there's your flesh. There's the devil. There's the world. There's responsibilities. Amen. It seems like opposition is everywhere you go. You are not guilty for the opposition being there. Some of you got the devil screaming in your ear saying, the only reason this is happening to you is because you're such a dirty, rotten person. You might as well give up on trying, because after all, you're not seeing the blessings of God like the pastor talks about. And you're not seeing the blessings, certainly, like the other brothers and sisters at the church. You're not finding yourself all of this great victory. In fact, is what you find is that as soon as you get up, there's opposition, even if it comes from your own flesh. And the devil's telling you that's your fault. You don't get to choose your Sanballats. They're there because there's a wicked world we live in and a wicked devil that wants to hate you. Now, that's just a fact. Opposition is to be expected. Expected. You're not responsible for the opposition being there. You are responsible for taking that opposition to God. That's the issue. You know, you may, like I have at times, I've looked up and said, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can handle anything more than this. Have you ever felt that way? Has anybody ever felt that way? I'm going to put my glasses on so I can see you. Sometimes I preach and I got, okay, there you go. You ever feel like God, you say, God, I can't. Another bad thing upon my shoulders, man, it's going to crush me. But you have a promise from God that God will never allow that to happen. He doesn't put too much on you. All the blessings that he gives you, the opposition against you. He does not allow you to be tempted more than you are able, but will, with the temptation or the trial, give you a way of escape. God has promised and he's obligated himself to protect you. You look at when Satan wanted to go against Job, he had to ask for God's permission to go as far as he went. And then he had to ask again to go a little farther, and God had limited him. Because we are God's. We're not just hanging on to the side of the ark. We're inside the ark. We belong to Christ. We are his. He lives in us. It's to be expected. A story here of a reporter that was interviewing an old man on his 100th birthday. "What are you most proud of?" he asked the old man. "Well," said the old man, "I don't have an enemy in the entire world." And the interviewer said, "What a beautiful thought. How inspirational," said the reporter. "Yep," added the centenarian. He said, "Outlived every last one of them." You know, and the truth is, you and I are going to face it all of our lives. Expect opposition. Secondly, they increase in intensity. I've shown you that already. I don't have to face a lot on that. "Wherefore, Paul said, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." In other words, here's the Apostle Paul traveling, said, "I would have come to you. I've tried. But Satan hindered." Expect the opposition. The opposition increases in intensity. Thirdly, fighting the enemy is hard. To gain victory, the enemy needs to be that we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only battle you win by giving in to God. What I mean is, you normally don't win by giving up. When's the last time you won a boxing match by lying down on your back and counting to 10 for the ref just so he didn't have to count? You don't win, but in this battle we have, we win because we give in to God. So then the biggest battle happens on a daily basis in our prayer life. I say this so many times that you have to come where you decide you're going to live for God at a certain day. It could be this service is the service you decide, "I'm going to live for God." And then every day you must decide. It's a day of decision and it's a daily decision. Watching and living for God. But our desire to be accepted again among others has been the downfall of most people. Say, "Well, I want people to like me and to think well of me." And so they are refusing to fight the battle. Because the battle is going to be extreme positions. Last night in our men's group, we had that brought up. That there are times when, as a man making decisions to make sure your life and your family is extreme, you have to do things that people are going to consider radical. Like I mentioned earlier, but to add to it, we can add to it the fact that, you got to get rid of your cable TV. I mean, that's the illustration he's using last night. And to a lot of people, getting rid of satellite cable TV. Listen, it's not going to keep you pure having 400 or 500 channels at home. Amen. I just believe that. Believe it with all my heart. You get rid of your cable TV, that's a step that you're trying to keep your life and your home and your family pure. All right? You don't have to. It's amazing what people compromise and let into their homes. Okay? Follow what I'm trying to say. But to some people, they say, "Well, that's an extremism." Is it so extreme to try to just be clean? But we don't want to do it because we will upset our cousins and aunts and uncles and extended family. Now, there's no rule in this church, thou shalt not have cable. I refuse to have rules. The Bible's rule is, be ye holy, for I am holy. Right. Yeah. Simple enough, right?
But we set rules in our own lives because it keeps a boundary for us to allow ourselves only so far. You know, I don't have to think about what I'm going to watch tonight on television because I don't have one. Pretty simple, isn't it? The boundaries that we allow into our lives. Okay? You decide those things, but there's good reasons behind them. And the devil will fight you, and victory is, the battle is a difficult battle. And the last thing about this is that victory is empowered, not earned. Okay? I said the fighting is difficult. The devil is trying everything he can to destroy you. But the power comes, as I'm saying over and over again, not from you, but from you finding into the resources of heaven and letting God work through you. It's a power from on high. Now, go back to chapter 2, our text. Chapter 2. And look at the last verse, verse 20, and we'll see three things that he responded with real quick. Then answered I them and said unto them, verse 20, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. Okay, so the response tells us three things. That he is, exactly what my point was, he is pointing to God. The God of heaven will prosper us. Do you know that God is the one who fights for us? It is his purpose, called according to his purpose. We are living this life because we believe it's the will of God. So who you're doing this for whom and how you're doing it, by his strength, for his purpose. And the power, heaven, the God of heaven, not the God of Nike, not the God of Coca-Cola, not the God of any kind of politics. The God of heaven is calling you to live a holy life. He will prosper us. Something helped me many years ago when I was struggling with this issue about failure. And really sure that nothing that I would put my hands to would ever succeed. The devil seemed to have me pinned down because he's trying to tell me the lie that we are not going to succeed. And I'm not talking about here in Belize or Pocatello, but I was down in Belize and I was fighting a battle saying that why should what I'm doing succeed just because I'm doing it? And a pastor told me this. He said, don't ever forget, God is more interested in you succeeding in your Christian life than you ever could be. And that helped me out a lot because of the lies of Satan. The God of heaven, he will prosper you. Do you know he wants you to have victory, you to have victory, you to have victory. He wants you to do the will of God for your life and you to do the will of God for your life and you to succeed. He will prosper. Now, what is prosperity? It's not talking about having lots of money in your pocket. It's talking about knowing that you have done what God said to do. You're gaining the victory in your life. You're taking the steps that God wants you to take and going the way God wants you to go. Remember, God wants you to succeed more than you could ever want to. Amen. So quit listening to the devil when the devil says you can't. When the devil lies to you and says, don't you remember all these mistakes you've made in your past and now you are going to be there? You think God is going to help you? And he's lying to you. He's the father of lies. He wants every one of us to succeed. And God wants you to succeed more than you could ever want. I want you to succeed, but God wants you to succeed even more. Secondly, he talked about his being God's servant. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. What's the answer to all the opposition? Remember that you serve God. Okay, you understand? Whatever your responsibilities are at work, you're serving God, not serving that employer. You're being a good Christian. A good Christian works hard. You're not a student just doing the work so you can have a good report card. You're serving God. Try to comprehend what I'm saying. We are servants of God. Arise and build. We are servants of the sovereign God of the universe, the creator, the maker, and we have every ability to do what God has asked us to do. He is the architect of our life. He is the empowering of our life. Now arise and build. Don't hold back from God. God doesn't change his mind. Follow what I'm saying. You're listening to God. He tells you to do something. Stay the course. People get flighty. They say, well, God told me to do this. And then you say later, God told me to do this. They say, what happened to this over here? That is not the Lord. Something isn't right. Either you did not properly discern the will before, or this is not the will of God. You are responding to the opposition of life. The devil's got you all twisted and turned. And he is after keeping you from following God's will. Arise and build. God hasn't changed his mind. Stay the course. When there's a right-hand turn or a left-hand turn or a place in the crossroads of life, then God will reveal at his timing when you need to know what is the next step of life. But until that change or that opportunity for directions change comes, then you stay the course. Don't lie down on the side. Don't get distracted. Keep on. Arise and build. So no matter what the opposition is, you do your part. So in the course of this life, what does that mean? Well, for a church, we're going to shake this community for the Lord. That means we get to go door to door. Arise and build. It means as a Christian, you're going to say no to sin and you're going to listen to the word of God. What does that mean? Arise and build. Now, careful, I'm not saying it's the power from within you that allows you to say no to sin, but I'm saying you're tapping into the resource of God's great power, and through you, God is able to do great things. Arise and build. The power is God's. The direction is God's. Stay the course. See, I've tried church. Yeah, what'd you come? Once, twice, three times? Stay the course. And the last thing is separated. Sorry. And at the end of verse number 20, he tells them, but ye have no portion. Remember, these are leaders. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. They're powerful men. Be like being cornered by a bunch of street fighters and you're unarmed. And you're looking at them saying, you better watch out. And we can, because God's on our side. Get in a fight shoulder to shoulder with God. Watch him fight through you. Amazing. But he tells these big, big guys, these leaders, ye have no portion. You have no right. You have no memorial in Jerusalem in the presence of God. He just told them to get out of there. So the response to these forces, now I've tried to keep it general, but I'll tell you that there are demonic forces at work against Christians trying to take steps for God. And I'm not saying to get bold like in this foolish notion that in the name of Jesus, I command you devils. Come on. But I know that God doesn't want you to fear. He wants you to rise and build and separate from those things. Amen. Just say, hey, that thought. The thought of you not being able to serve God because of your past. The thought of you not being able to be successful for God because of who you are. You get to say, that thought. You have no right in my mind, no portion in my life. You are an opposition. You are a stumbling block. Get out of the way. And it's about time some of you that are struggling like this grab a hold of God's great confidence. Not in us. I'm weak. You're weak. God is not weak. And you stand upon the confidence that this is the will of God. And you tell that opposition, get out of the way. I'm not going to give your message a moment of thought in my mind. I'm not going to put those or allow those doubts any room in my heart. I'm going to keep straight. I'm going to rise and build with the strength that God gives.
So, we got this idea that life is, when we get saved, is going to be like, I'm going to be on cloud nine. Actually, it's going to be more like being in a dugout sometimes or in some real fights with the devil. We are called like Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The condition of America ought to weigh hard upon our lives. We seek for heartfelt revival. We are building on the ruins of a Christianity plagued with compromise and working toward the demonstration of the reality of God's power and greatness to this generation and to the next. And the devil doesn't like it. Expect it. Take the steps God wants you. Trust in God. Keep the course. And tell those thoughts to get lost. Don't give any place to the devil. You may not be able to control what flies around your head, but you can stop what stays inside of your head. Give God your heart, your mind, your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use this message tonight to get us right, to keep us right, to make us very serious about this opposition. Bless now as we give the invitation. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Please stand at your seats, heads bowed and eyes closed. It's time to come and talk to the Lord about these things. The altar is open. As piano gets a chance to play, you can come forward now and talk to the Lord.